I'm gonna go way back. And so some of this is, I guess the easiest way to say, some of this is deep stuff. So this, every so often I like to be able to explain to you how I am the way I am and the way that I see life and how I deal with life. And there's no shallow way to do it, because the more you in with God, the more He breaks it up. So you're looking at 30 plus years of being able to walk with Him, talk with Him, understand. And so I'm going to just break into this morning. As you turn to your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a good book that we'll deal with. I like that book. It's a good book as any. And we'll just start at the first chapter, first verse. It's not a big problem. We'll use that as our text this morning. It's not difficult. We'll go through the first 12 verses to kind of explain something. But before that, I need to get this into your spirit. Understand that every one of us in this room are three things. In the Old Testament, everything was broken down into kings, priests, and prophets. Everything in the Old Testament. If you want to keep up with the Old Testament, just when you open it, understand we're either dealing with a king, we're either dealing with a priest, or we're dealing with a prophet. Look at the person beside you and tell them, king, priest, prophet. Now, when we get into the New Testament, it's not that that has gone away. It's the fact that we all are playing those three roles in one. In our lives now, we are kings. We are heirs and joint heirs of the king. We are a kingdom, secondly, of priests. We are to be bridge builders between God and humanity. And thirdly, we are prophets, which mean we hear the Word of God, we understand the Word of God, and we proclaim the Word of God. To take it to a better level, a king is the ruler. Let's just use it this morning as houses. Houses are God's institution. The easiest way to understand that, we are kings over our house. We are to rule that house. We are to have dominion over that house. We are to understand that is our house. And as we do that, you may be young, you may say, well, I don't own a house. Yes, you do. You own a house. Even when I was 15, I owned a temple. I owned a possession. So even though you may not own a physical house, you own a temple. God has said, well, let's start with just the minimal thing. Let's see if you can handle your britches. And let's see if you can handle your shoes. And let's see if you can handle your mouth. That's a good little house to start with. And let's see if you can handle your heart. That's your house. That's what you control. Nobody's going to put anything in there that you don't allow. Nobody's going to put anything in front of your eyes that you don't allow. Nobody's going to allow you to wear anything you don't allow. You are the king over your house. Now, as you get bigger, you get a bigger house, more responsibilities, even people under you in that house. But let's just understand that we are kings over the possessions that God has given us, over our house. Secondly, we are priests, which literally means we represent God. We have a representation of God. We are people of God. We are bridge builders to the world. That's what priests mean. It just literally means a bridge builder. So secondly, God has said you are a bridge builder. You are a representative of me to the world. When people need prayer, when people need to connect with me, then you are that person. You are to be a godly, holy person that brings people into my presence. That's what a priest does. So that doesn't matter if you own a house or not. It means that if you have friends at school, your job is to bring them to where? To God. Your job is to bring them into God's house. It doesn't matter if you're a wife. What does the Bible say? The wife sanctifieth the husband, and the husband sanctifieth the... Your job does not diminish. It doesn't matter if you're the priest over an entire house, if you're the man of a house. And so, therefore, you are to make sure that there is godliness brought in through that house, and that there's prayers over the meal, and that you're constantly bringing that family to God and showing them God. Your job is not to be absent and not pray. You ought to be the greatest prayer warrior in there. You ought to be showing them how to pray. One of the first things I taught my kids was, we do not say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for it. I banned that when they were 2 years old. I said, if you can't talk to Him, keep your mouth shut until you can. Then when you can, you talk to Him. And my kids, I don't have any problem. Taylor the other day was asked to pray over the baseball game, and I know Taylor didn't have a problem with that. He just steps right up and he does it. Why? Because he knows how to talk to God. He doesn't have a problem talking to God. That's a priest's job, is to bring people to God so that they can communicate with Him and have a relationship with Him. And if you're saying, well, you do the praying, I'm not good at that, then you ought to say, no, let me pray for the next 20 times, because I got to get good at talking to God. I got to get good at bragging on Him. Amen. Now, where we have the problem is not the king and not the priest. We like to think, I can do what I want to do. We like being the king. It don't matter if you're young or old. In my house, I can watch what I want to, do what I want to. My body, give it away to who I want to. Don't tell me what not to say. I say what I want to. We like being the king. We even like being the priest, because on Sundays we all get to dress up, we get to show up, we get to talk about how godly we are. I mean, I go to church, I give my money, I'm not a bad person. And so we like to be the priest. We like everybody to think that we're saved. If you ask 90% of people in America, are you saved? Oh yeah. Now as those questions get a little more complicated, what exactly is salvation? Do you even believe in the devil? Well, I don't even believe in the devil. You believe there's a heaven or hell? Well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. As the questions get a little more complicated, you start to figure out that they're not much priests. They barely know what being saved is. To them, being saved is, I ask God to forgive me because I'm sorry. That's all I know to do. And that's the content of my whole salvation. I didn't surrender anything, didn't give anything, didn't humble myself. I didn't give Him my life in exchange for that. No, I just said I was sorry, and that was enough. And the preacher shook my hand. He said I was okay now. And I'm a priest. I wear a cross on my necklace while I'm singing rap music. Yeah, we like being priests. We like being the king, but nobody likes being the prophet. Look at the person beside you and tell them, the prophet gets killed. See, the prophet in the house and the prophet at school and the prophet, that's the person that has to catch it. And so what we like and we hear about in Old Testament, we love to hear the stories of Daniel prophesying or Ezekiel or Isaiah or any of the other prophets that you like. You like them. But we don't like the way the story ends in their life, whether it's Jeremiah who's shipped around at the end of his life and finally dies in a foreign place. Whether Isaiah, history tells us that they finally just tied him to a stone and sawed him in half with a saw. Ezekiel was killed. In fact, Jesus would later say, all the prophets have you killed. I send you my prophets and you kill them. Because a prophet has a specific job and it's not good. Go with me to Ezekiel 1 and let's first understand the job description. Then I want you to understand in this mindset, I want you to understand how we get to where we can be a qualified prophet. And then I want to get to my message. Is that okay? All right, Ezekiel. Let's just skip to chapter 2 of Ezekiel. Let's not go to chapter 1. We don't want to get into all that. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just start at chapter 2. We're going to do 2, 3, and 4 real quick. Is that okay? And he said unto me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak unto you. First thing he says about a prophet, if you're going to be a prophet, you're going to have to be somebody who can move and stand when I tell you to move and to stand. I want to know first off, before I say anything to you, can you do what I ask you to do? Stand up. Sit down. Shh. Talk. And he looks at Ezekiel and he says, first off, I want you to be able to stand. Be alert. Be connected to me. Be somebody who hears me. See, I don't have to do that when I'm a king or I'm a priest. I can go through all the ritual things. You can show up in church and go through all the religious things. You don't have to hear God. I can carry you to places, they're going to sing music, they're going to take up offerings, they're going to go through everything that they go through, and nobody's going to hear from God. Because you don't have to do a religious service. You don't have to be the king, because if you're the king, you're already in control. I don't need to listen to anybody. But as a prophet, I have to hear God's voice, because the voice is what makes me do what I do. I don't do anything on my own. Be alert. Ezekiel 2 and 2. He describes the second thing. And he said, the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me, he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that which he spake. When he spoke, all of a sudden, now something happens. It's not that I am really standing. Brother Lott, you just told me to stand. Yeah. But the only problem is that I don't have the power to do it all myself. Notice, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and did what? Set me on my feet. One thing about a prophet is he understands that when I actually stand, or when I'm taking a stand, it's not me that's doing it. That's why the poem Footprints in the Sand, or whatever it's called, is so good, because we relate to that so well, that on those moments we think we're standing, it's really God holding us up. Amen. So when we really get to the end of the day and we may say, "My God, I'm telling you, I put up with a lot today. God, I mean, I stood up for you. I took a lot. I mean, I did a lot of good stuff." And God is looking down saying, "You fell on your face at 11 o'clock. From 11 o'clock on, that wasn't even you. That was me holding you up. That was me making you stand." When we get to heaven one day, it's going to amaze us how many times we didn't think God was around, and God showed up in the car, and God showed up when the mailman got there, and God showed up when all the problems hit, and God showed up before the phone rang, and God, at the moment, you were like, "Oh, Lord." But no, I'm going to do this. By the glory of God, no, that's God holding you up. And Ezekiel said, "I realized in my spirit that when God spoke to me and told me to stand, something happened at that exact moment. The Spirit of God entered into me, and it caused me to stand on my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me." Now, another thing about a prophet he has to understand. Go to verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel to a" what? Now, I've already got it in my mind that most of the people that I'm going to talk to don't want to hear me. To be a prophet, you've got to have an ability to talk to people who don't like you. Now, that's not our modern philosophy. In fact, if you look at televangelists and you look at people of that nature, they will tell you only hang around people who respect your anointing. That's an idiot. That's a total idiot. No, it's a king and it's a priest. They like dressing up and they like feeling like they're the boss. But they don't like prophet. Prophet means I can stand at Walmart in front of somebody, even when I don't hold my credentials in my hand, and say, "Look who I am. Don't you know me? Ain't you seen? You ought to buy one of my CDs." No, I stand there and I'm dealing with somebody on a real life basis, and they don't even like me. They don't even believe in God. They cursing in front of me, going through all the rituals, going through all of this. But yet I can stand there in front of them, realizing that the job of a prophet is to talk to people who are rebellious and stiff-necked and hard and don't want to hear from God at all. That's the difference. We got plenty of priests. We $400 suits. We got plenty of kings. We got plenty of people who want to stand around and be the boss. We don't have anybody hardly anymore. Churches are not full of people anymore who want to be prophets. Who like grandma and grandpa of old will come up to you after church and walk up and say, "Hun, I've been praying this week and God's been speaking some things to me. And I don't know if this means anything to you or not. But God said some of that stuff you're doing is going to kill you if you don't quit." You think they're going to be liked? No, they're going to look at grandma and they're going to say, "I don't know where you're getting that, old woman." Well, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you, maybe I've got it missed. Maybe I missed it all a mile. But I just want you to know. See, they're not trying to confront. They're not trying to be biggity. They're just telling you, "I've been talking to God. And God has said this to me. And God has spoken this to me. And I have to tell it to you, even though you're not going to like it." See, I was changed by people, not preachers, and not by people like that. I was changed by people that were everyday people who were prophets, who were people who could get to God, who could hear from God, who was speaking to my life. They knew when I walked in the door whether I was doing good or not. They didn't need to pray about it. They didn't ignore me. They would come right to me. They'd say, "You've been on my heart for 2 weeks. I've been worried about you for a week and a half. God's had you in my dreams." And all of a sudden I'd think, "Why in the world are you dreaming about me? I don't know. God's got you there. And God won't let me forget about you. I know you're running from Him right now. I know you don't like Him right now. I know you don't want to hear nothing I'm saying. But I'm telling you, whether you like me or don't like me, whether you love me, believe me or not, I'm telling you, I'm coming to a people that don't want to hear it, but I've got to speak it." Oh, I wish somebody understood that. Anybody ever have to deal with that in your house? See, it gets a little troublesome when you're the prophet in the house and your kid now is doing stuff that they're not supposed to do. And God's speaking to you and you got to go sit on the bed and you got to say, now, Junior, God's been telling me that you're not doing good. I'm fine. Maybe so. Maybe I'm missing it by a mile. But I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know I love you. And if you need to talk about anything, I'm here. I ain't got nothing to talk about. I'm not saying you do. I'm just telling you that I am here not just to love you, not just to show God, but I'm here as a prophet. I'm here as somebody who hears from God and somebody who's going to be in your corner. That's why when they grow up years from now, they'll say, "You know what? I didn't even have to tell Mama nothing. Mama knew it before I even did it. I mean, I didn't even have to say nothing. Mama knew what." Listen to me. We don't want to be prophets anymore. We want to be detached from people, not connected. We want to be dysfunctional in our lives, and yet we want to change the world. Can I tell you something? It's only when you become relational, when you give of yourself and you realize that who you're going to give it to doesn't probably even want to hear it. Verse 4. Let's just move on. We got to get to my sermon sooner or later. We'll just quit and come back. How about that when we get there? All right, Ezekiel 4, 2 and 4. "For they are impudent children and stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. They are people driven because they're settled in their way." Why, Brother Lot, do they not like me? Why do they not want to hear me? Well, because there's no payment for it yet. Let's say you've got a young girl. She's sleeping around. You're trying to get attention to her. You're telling her, "Look, those boys are just using you." And here you are fighting it head on. And you're wondering, "Why won't they listen to me? I'm only trying to help them." But realize this. They're stiff-necked because they're comfortable in the fact that they have not had to pay a price for it yet. And because they haven't paid a price for it yet, they think that you're trying to rob them of the fun and the joy. I mean, we all like to sneak. We all don't like to get caught. So while you're telling them in a godly way before they get caught, "I already know what you're doing," that stops the fun. And nobody likes it when you stop the fun. When you unplug the merry-go-round, nobody likes you. And God says, Ezekiel, understand what it is. It's not you. It's not even me. It's the fact that this sin for a season, this place that they've settled in their life, maybe this morning, you know what, nobody has called them out on it and nobody has really challenged them on it. And because they can dress or they can come to church and they still got this going, they feel like, well, there's no need in changing my life. I mean, like this morning, I gave the altar call. You think there was more marriages that needed to pray? Well, of course. You think there were some more people in here probably had some sicknesses or probably some ailments that they said, you know what, I sure wish that knee would quit hurting. I sure wish my back would stop. Do you think there was probably more people that still stood out there? Sure. Well, then why would you stand out there and hurt or marriage be in trouble? Or as a young person sitting out there knowing that I'm sleeping around, I'm acting up, I got pornography hid in my room, I got all this. Why would they stay there when I just said you can go free? Well, that's simple. I hadn't got caught yet. Why would I want to end the fun if I haven't got caught yet? Look at the person beside you and say, he must be talking about you. Verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. That's the whole job. Look at the person beside you and say, it don't matter if they listen or not. Now that becomes personal, doesn't it? I told you, you won't listen to me. That's not your job. Your job is not whether they listen or don't listen. That rebellious kid may run off for the first 25 years of his life. That's not your responsibility. They may totally do things in their life. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be the king, the priest, and to be prophet in their life. To tell them this is the truth. This is right. This is the way it has to be. Now you can butt your head against it if you want to. They may be 30 years old. They may be 40 years old. And they'll still say, you know what? Mom was right. Mom was right. I hate to admit it, but all these years later after doing all this, I've come to realize she wasn't as dumb as I thought she was. I'm telling you, she saw it when I was 15. She saw it when I was 16. Here I am four marriages later. I'm going through all this and she was right. I needed to trust God. I needed to have done it differently. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, their briars, their thorns with thee. Thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Anybody ever tell a teenager something to get that look? What? Oh, I get it. I'm giving it. My dad was dumb as a brick when I was 15. What? I didn't do nothing. I don't know what you're talking about, Dad. Wives, look at husband, do the same thing. What? I didn't say nothing. You just cut me down. I don't know what you're talking about. If the truth hurts, I'm sorry. I didn't mean nothing by it. Because in this rebellious attitude, you're going to have to first and secondly, and now finally, you're going to have to realize that when they hear it, you are going to have to deal with the looks and the bold confrontation that you're going to catch from an individual when you meet them. After all these years of wonderful learning and education, we got so much smarter on raising kids, and we've probably written a few thousand books on it. You know what we've learned? It's mind-boggling what we've learned. This is what the leading psychiatrist said the other day on there. He said, don't be the friend.
thinking, man, I should have wrote a book. My bad, God already did.
Don't be their friend. Why? That's not your role. You're going to lose them if you try to be their friend. I don't want them to hate you. That's okay. As long as they hate you for the right reasons, it's okay. My kids hate me? Sure. My kids get mad. I put them in bed at 11 o'clock. I know they don't like it. I know they're mad. Oh, man, we don't ever get to stay up. We don't ever. Hey, was crying coming in the house last night. I don't remember what he was crying about. I forgot. Something broke his heart. And I think it would break more than that if you didn't cry it again. I'm not prepared. I'm prepared. Get in here. We're not standing out in the yard having this conversation. As long as you're mad at me for things that I can biblically and honestly look at you and say, I'm mourning your best, and I am willing to be disliked. That's God. God says, when I send prophets, their job is to tell them what I want them to tell them and to take the reaction that I'm going to get. But I can't be there physically. You have to take it for me. And basically, it's going to be that I don't like you telling me what to do. Verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give you. Now here's the key. Brother, if I got to be this kind of person, if I got to not worry about what they're going to say, worry about, I'm telling you, it takes a strong person. Yes, it does. It takes a mature, a very strong person. I don't care if you're a 15-year-old in school and you got to stand in front of people that's calling you gay because you won't sleep around or you won't party and therefore you're too good. I don't care if you're 15. I don't care if you're 18 in college and all of a sudden now you don't go to the parties and you don't drive fast. You don't do all. You're going to catch it there. And I don't care if you're older and you're a parent and all of a sudden other people's parents let them start dating at 12 and putting two little babies in the back seat and sending them to the movie together and you start looking at your kids and saying, you know what? We're not playing that game. You're 12 years old. You need to be out playing in the dirt with a spoon. You do not need to be in the back seat with a girl. Throughout your life, you're going to have to find out, I've got to be strong enough to deal with what's right. To be a prophet. To speak the Word of God. To stand for the Word of God. And not whether I'm liked or disliked. I am always going to be true. So there's some things you got to do. Number one, you got to learn to eat good. Learn to eat good. Look at that person beside you and say, eat good. Go with me to the 9th chapter. Notice how God teaches this to him. He says, verses 9, 10, 11, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. So there's a book that God has sent. God says, here's a book. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. In other words, pages upon pages. It was just all kind of writing. There was written therein lamentations and mourning and... Well, you know, I would eat it if it tasted good. But no. Ezekiel was smart enough to say, well, what's exactly on the page? Oh, it's going to cause some crying. It's going to cause some confrontation. It's going to cause some woe. It's not going to be liked all the time. It's a real hard word. Because it's my word, and it's way above where other people like to live. And Ezekiel says, okay. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man,
Eat that thou findest. Eat this what?
Eat it. And go and speak unto the house of Israel. You got to chew on it.
Amen. Not literally. But you got to read it every day. You got to just chew on it.
I don't even understand it. Doesn't matter. Just chew on it. Doesn't taste good. Don't like it. I don't care. Chew on it. Chew on it. It's going to make you strong. It's going to fill you up. It's going to be honey to your soul. It may be bitter going in the mouth, but it's going to be honey once you learn it, and once you develop it, and once you digest it, and once you have it inside of you, it will become your strength. Learn to eat. Then secondly, learn to speak. When you eat it, then secondly, you will be able to do what? Speak it. That's a prophet. He eats it, he speaks it, but it doesn't end there. Verse 7.
But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Be a faithful witness. Don't change just because people don't like it, or they do like it. I catch a lot of flack all the time. I get picked on because I preach too long. I get preached on because this and that. But one thing I tell people, I'll just be honest. I say, look, guys, do I preach what I think? No. Do I just, here's how I feel about the situation. No. It's all in this Word. It's all the Word of God. Whether I like it, you like it, it is what it is. And when we open that, it becomes life to us and power to us and strength to us. I remember Johnny talking about when he first started coming. He thought, man, I am not going to make it through these services. Because you're not used to eating that. It's not comfortable to you. You just want a little nibble. That's what most of us do. We show up to church. Look, I just want a 20-minute sermonette. Give me a couple poems, a little closing, you know, and let's get out of here. You treat the Bible like you do a Snicker bar. It's not my meal. I just need something to tide me over until I can eat something else. But God says the Word of God has to become the meal. It has to become the snack. So that when you eat it, then you will be able to speak it. And when you speak it, then you will be able to handle the confrontation or the toughness that it required. Go with me to the 8th verse and I'll show you what I mean. Behold, I make thy face against, or strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their... So you ain't doing no good. My dad, I don't care even today. He's almost 70 years old and I won't cross that man. I still think he could whoop me. Probably couldn't, but I ain't finding out. Do you know where it comes from? It comes from all those moments. My forehead met his forehead. He didn't bend. He didn't break. If I did something I wasn't supposed to do, I'm going to guarantee you, if he said, Tim, you do that, you're going to get a whooping. There was no... See, we've changed. Now, you don't quit that, I'm going to wear you out. After about 8 times of saying that, the kid finally is like, go ahead. See, I wasn't raised in that. I was raised around that. Son, I'm going to tell you, you do that, it's your choice. You do that, but here's what you got. Good luck on it. He wasn't mad at me. He wasn't frustrated with me. My dad didn't just blow up all the time. He was very calm. It was in those days when you knew it was coming. It wasn't no getting out of it. And he'd just say, Tim, go out there and get me a switch. Make you go get your own switch. Think about it. We can't hardly make kids open the door. Imagine telling a kid, go get your switch so I'm going to wear you out with. But when my forehead hit his forehead, I realized something. His didn't budge. His didn't move. He didn't have to... I always say this to people. Look, when you're in charge, you don't have to raise your voice, or you don't have to be strong. A person who's in charge knows they're in charge. They don't have to get frustrated. They don't have to yell. My dad knew he was in charge. He knew I couldn't move out. He knew, in fact, if I had wanted to, it had just been saving him some money. So he was like, son, there's the door. Go get a job. Go knock yourself out. See how long that lasts. And his forehead would not budge. And he says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'm going to set your face. The moment you eat my word, and the moment you take it in, and the moment you speak it, I'm going to do something supernatural in you. I'm going to make your forehead. I'm going to make it like flint. I'm going to make it to where you don't budge, where you don't bend, where you don't give. It doesn't matter if you love them. It's not about that. It's not about whether I love you or not. Of course I love you. I'd give my life for you. My dad would say that all the time. Tim, I'd die for you. Tim, if I could change it, I would. Tim, I love you. He would cover it in that. But as far as that, well, if you love me, you would do... Oh, no. No, 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 no. Don't go there. Because I love you, therefore you don't do that.
That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
I know we don't like this. Next week, I'll preach on priests. We'll preach on dressing up and doing something cool in front of everybody and looking like we're somebody. Maybe I'll talk about being a king where you are in dominion and you got power and you're the righteousness of God. I can preach them all day. But the world is not changed by kings and they're not changed by priests. They're changed by prophets. Prophets change the world. Prophets are able to stand when others can't. Prophets set their face like a warrior as flint and say, you know what, I won't let my family go backwards. I won't let, for the kingdom of God, I will not yield. I will not give in. I will not excuse sin. I will not, Well, we've had confrontations in our families, from some of my brothers dating people that we didn't agree with. Man, those were hard times. We'd have to look at them and say, I'm not going out to eat with you. Well, you ought to be friendly. Not with that. I ain't playing that. You can do Christmas at one time, we'll come at another time. I ain't associating with that. Well, if you love it, no, you don't understand. I do love you, and I am not going to let it off. I am not going to give in. I don't care if you like me, don't like me. I'm going to stand for what's right. And in one day, when you quit through hating me, you'll realize that I did it for your good. I'd rather 10 years from now you say, Tim, you did the right thing, than to give in and us both go through that mess together. Okay. So you got to be tough. You've got to be able to keep listening even in the middle of this. Go to verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words shall I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Don't ever turn your cell phone off of God. Don't ever quit listening to God, because sometimes it isn't just these and thou. Sometimes it's while you're driving along and it's like, God, how do I need to handle this situation? How do I need to deal with my daughter? How do I need to deal with my son? How do I need to deal at work? How do I need to deal with that boss? I don't know. And don't close your ears. Religious people have a tendency to get just a certain little bit. Get them a little bit. You know, there's people that still sing out of redback hymnals. They believe that's the only way you sing. If you ain't holding a hymnal in your hand, you're not singing, it ain't happening. And so, understand, don't quit listening, don't quit growing, don't quit becoming. Don't think you've got something tonight, because see, when I first started preaching 20-something years ago, man, I was a suit every service. I'm talking about Wednesday night wore a suit. Sunday wore a suit. I'm talking about had to have dress clothes to go to the hospital. I'm talking about, buddy, that was preaching back in those days. And at that time, that was the truth. That was the way it worked. That's how it happened. But guess what? God said, hey, Tim, let me show you something a little different. I'm doing it a little different now. It's the word's always the same, Tim. You don't have to quit preaching what you pray. Everything, the word never changes. But Tim, hey, try dressing up in a pair of swimming trunks. God, I can't dress up in swimming trunks. I mean, that's how dare you even ask me? I mean, that's ungodly. How can it be ungodly, Tim? I'm the one who told you to do it. Okay. You know, of all the sermons I've preached, that one gets called up more than anything else. It's one of the biggest drawing cards to invite people to church. Shoot, our pastor's preached in swimming trunks before. I'm like, I know y'all mean that in a good way, but believe me, no matter how you tell somebody, it doesn't work. What kind of church is that, preaching in swimming trunks? Oh, he's dressed up in fire outfits. You don't know what he's going to do next. Oh. But God says, you know what? In an entertainment-starved world, the only thing that will get them to turn off their TV and get in the car and drive to church is something that sounds interesting. The Word hasn't changed. It's just the fact of this has changed. Now, when we do that, we have to understand the final part. You have to let the Spirit empower you. And I'm almost getting to my sermon. Go with me to verse 12. But this is the groundwork for how I live my life. I need you to understand this before I can preach this to you. Luckily, the preaching won't take long. Then the Spirit took me, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushings, saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place." Verse 13. And I heard the noise of wings of living creatures and touched one another, and the noise of wheels over against them, and a noise of great rushing. You know what this is? This is the awesome part. See, somebody who is not just a priest and not just a king, but a prophet gets to experience things that others don't. It's like giving an altar call a while ago. And I can stand here just boldly. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to ask. I can just give an altar call and it's not a problem. It's not a problem. Why? Because a prophet has the ability to draw into a place that most people can't go. And Ezekiel says, you know what happened when I got all this in my spirit and I started eating this word and I started getting this? He said, something happened to me. He said, the Spirit then got a hold of me. The Spirit got a hold of me and raised me up. And this is what happened. I started hearing things. First, I could hear wings. I could hear them brushing up against each other. He said, I'm telling you, the angelic host that was around me was so thick. You know what the Bible says? That we are encamped about by angels. And Ezekiel finally got to be close enough to God at that moment to realize that I am encamped about by angels. I'm telling you, greater are those that are for me than those that are against me. I may have to face some stuff. It may seem hard. Maybe my kid won't talk to me right now because of what I had to stand for. Maybe they done gone to the room and said, I don't love you no more. Maybe the boss at work says, you know what? You may have to find another place to work. You don't look like you're fitting here. It may all seem like it's coming to pieces, but I got one thing to tell you. When those times happen, something in the mystical is fixing to happen in your life, and it means the Spirit of God is going to raise you up. And about that time, if you will listen very closely, you'll understand that there are angels gathered around you, and they are covering you and protecting you. He said, I didn't just hear angels, but about that time, I could hear wheels turning. Do you know, that at that moment he was hearing the fiery chariots of God, the same ones that came and got Elisha, that came down. He said, I hear wagon wheels turning, and I hear animals, and I hear trumpets, and I hear all the wings, and I hear everything coming. He said, I'm telling you, I've got in the middle of something. I hear it all around me. It's surrounding me. That's what the prophet understood when he told his young prophet, when they were surrounded by the enemy, and he says, Father, we're done for. They're going to get us. And the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes. Just open his eyes so he can see. And he said, at that time, his eyes opened. And when it happened, he looked around and he saw the angelic host surrounding the army that was surrounding him. See, that's the thing with a prophet. You're able to see what everybody else can't see. When the world says, we're going down, you start to say, no, God's got His hand all up in it. When the world says, it looks like families are falling apart, no, God's just stirring it around. God's bringing it around. Revival is coming. Everything is coming. I don't have to build it up, sing it up, stir it up. I'm telling you, I can see it in my spiritual eyes. I can see it happening. I don't have to ask anybody or think about it. I'm telling you, it is happening right now. But now you never get to go there unless you decide to be a prophet in the place that God has put you. Priests don't get to see that. Kings don't see that. Only prophets. Only Isaiah got to go up and said, I saw the Lord's train. Only prophets get to go into those places, because prophets are the ones that stand the ground when nobody else will stand the ground. Young person at school, I hear these people say all the time, Brother Lott, I just feel like something's missing. I'm not as close to God. Can I tell you what it is? You're missing the prophet side of your life. If I was to ask you, are you saved? Yeah. Do you know the Lord loves you? Yeah. What's wrong with me? You won't accept the prophet role in your life. And because you won't accept the prophet role in your life, there's heights you can't go to on your own. You keep telling yourself you're somebody and you got dominion and all this all you want, but it won't carry you there. You can dress up on Sundays and come to church and act like a priest, but it won't carry you there. Only the prophet gets to stand in the battleground and gets to watch the angels and God Himself show up. Only the prophet gets to do those mighty type things. That's why, do you know, the king could not go to war until the prophet had come and made a sacrifice. Do you know why Saul lost his kingship? Because of that very reason. He decided that Samuel was taking too long and the prophet hadn't arrived yet and wasn't doing his godly duties and wasn't doing all the things he was supposed to. And can I tell you, he decided, I will do my own sacrifice and I'll ask God to bless me. And some of us want to do that. We think as a king, we can just do our own thing, and as a priest, but I want to tell you, until you take the role of a prophet, it won't work. Now, I got 3 minutes to preach this. Brother Lott, explain this to me then. There are three types of symbolic action that happens in your life. You got to get this, folks. Three types of symbolic action. You're asking me what makes me who I am. I'm telling you right now. I understand my roles in my life of king, priest, and prophet. And secondly, I understand the symbolic action that happens when I do what I do. There are three types. Number one, there's a responsive symbolic action. Look at the person beside you and say, do you have symbolic action that's responsive? Now, what this is when we're singing, everybody stands. That's responsive symbolic action. It means I'm in agreement with what God has already said. It means I'm in agreement with God. Anytime I have symbolic responsive action, it just means I'm agreeing with God. God in His Word has says, give and what? It shall be given. And so, therefore, when I pull into my pocket and I take a $5 bill or I take a dollar or I take 50 cents and I put it in that offering plate, what have I done? I have symbolically reacted to a word that God has already spoken. It's not changing the word. It's simply reacting to the fact that I agree with it. I'm standing on it. Therefore, it is. When I told you a while ago what made it so hard for some people to be able to step out when their marriage is still struggling, or step out while their body... Some people are still in addictions but don't want to step out and raise their hand. Because what was I asking? I was asking you to agree with what God had already spoken in your life. I was wanting you to symbolically react to what God has said is true. God says, I am your healer. God
already says, I am your deliverer. He has already spoken that if I have set you free, then you are free indeed. He has already spoken, I will make you blessed. I will not curse you. He's already spoken that you will be the head and not the tail. He already has spoken, if I be for you, who dare be against you? He has already spoken this. So I raise my hands and I come to an altar and I say, God, I don't need to change anything. I agree with you. I symbolically connect myself with you. I release you to do what you said you will do. That's why some people have a problem. Songs are playing. Clapping of hands. That's symbolic reaction. I agree with God. When they're singing those songs, and all of a sudden I don't do that for nobody. I just do that because you know what, God? I'm agreeing with you. I agree, God. I am healed. You are my healer. You are my supplier. You are more than enough for me. I don't need anybody to tell me that. I'm agreeing with you. If nobody else in this room wants to agree with you, I agree with you. Now, secondly, there's transactional symbolic action. That means I've got to do something to cause God to do something. I'm not agreeing with God. I am making God. I am making Him live up to a word that He has spoken. Now, we would do this in a simple way. Prayer. Because He has already said, you have not because you... See, unless we do a transaction, Tim, unless we do some type of transaction, we can't have any type of relation. Unless there is some type of transaction made between us, there's sometimes where what you're asking for is very difficult. And Tim, there's a battle going on in the spiritual world, and I'm not sure that you're going to be able to get that. You know what I do at those times? Somebody who does this understands it. I will fast and I will pray. Why? Because I already understand that there's some things in the spiritual world that to make this transaction, it's going to require more than just a little bit that I'm doing. It's going to require, that's why they, when the disciples couldn't heal that young boy that father had, and they kept asking, what are we doing wrong? He said, understand. He said, some things come only by prayer and fasting. There is a transaction that will only happen when you pray and fast over it. You can pray till the kingdom comes. You can pray all you want, but until you push back a plate and say, God, this means more to me than spaghetti. This means more to me than sweet tea. This means more to me. And I'm telling you, I am doing a contract with you. I am declaring right now that this answer is worth more than anything else in my life. And I'll die to get it. I'll go through whatever to get it. I will not give it up. Then God says, then it's got to happen. We'll make a transaction between each other. You push back this, therefore I'll push back the enemy. Then there's symbolic action that cannot be transitioned, cannot be changed. You cannot move God. You cannot make Him do any different. It's called revelation symbolic. There are some times in my life where some of the symbolic action that I do will not change the world, cannot change a problem. But it simply declares who God is in the middle of the problem. Ezekiel is asked to do this in the 4th chapter. And I told you about how he had to lay on his side. He had to lay on one side for 390 days. And could not turn over. He could not roll over like a half day. Can you imagine? I can't even sleep on one side all night. Imagine having to, in the morning, lay on one side and lay ropes over yourself and to lay here and then have a tablet that's drawn on, scribbled on it. And on the tablet, it basically tells there, you can't speak, you can't talk. I done told you how he ate. I know people said, that's not true. No, when you read that 4th chapter, you'll find out that through his dung, that's how he had the fuel to burn the next set of beans. And that's what he ate. He said, I want them to know how destitute and how bad they are. I want them to realize how bad their life is. He said, you can't change it, Ezekiel. Nothing's going to change it. I'm telling you that it's already happening. The Spirit's already coming. But you understand this. They need to see what's coming. You understand, sometimes when I'm preaching to three different types of people.
I'm preaching to three different types. I'm preaching to one type that I'm trying to get them to understand that God wants you to stand in agreement with Him, and God wants to transition your life, and He wants you to realize that, you know what, that does not have to be your life. You praise Me because your life is not going to be like that. There's another type of person that I preach to that they're right in the middle of it. They're right in the middle of their problem, right in the middle of their circumstance. And here's what God is speaking to them. He said, we need to make a transaction. I will save you from your problem, but you've got to lay this down. You've got to come out of this, then I will be your God. And so I deal with those two types of people every single week when I preach. You were here this morning. As you listened to this sermon, as you went through service today, you either said within yourself, you know what? God is saying, you know what? We're doing it right. We're living right. We need to praise Him and thank Him and give Him glory for what we're doing. And He's going to take care of us because He's already promised He would take care of us. And this morning, for some of you, it's a celebration because God is doing what He promised He would do. For some of you, it's a transaction moment. And God is saying to you, do you know how messed up you are? Do you know where you're headed? Do you know? I'm trying to get you through that preacher. I'm trying to let you know that your life is not going in a good direction. And if you right now will make a transaction with Me, I will give you My glory, My strength, My power. I will give you all of My love. I will give you everything that I've got. If you will lay that down and walk out of it and give it up, then I will bless you. And then thirdly, there's a group in here today that no matter what I say, you won't listen to Me. If I tell you don't sleep around, it's not going to stop you. If I tell you to quit treating your wife that way, quit beating your husband up every week, it's not going to change you. And I realize I won't be liked. But the truth is, it won't work. Whether I'm liked or not, I still have to stand and I still have to give and I have to love and I have to tell you the truth. In the New Testament, this is how Jesus taught His disciples. He put them together in twos and He says, I want you to go into the cities and I want you to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. And here's what He told them. He said, when you go into the cities, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to do good things in front of them. I want you to help them. I want you to do all these good things. Feed them. Love on them. Do everything you can do. Everything you have your power to do. I've given you certain powers. I want you to use it for good. What's going to happen? He said, well, they'll appreciate the healing. They'll thank you for the benevolence and whatever else you do. But now as you start to preach the kingdom of God is at hand, something's going to happen. He said, you're going to go into some places and He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to find a family. Try to find somebody who is acceptable for you to walk in and live with and stay with and hang with and disciple. He said, you may meet somebody who is worthy of taking you in and worthy of taking care of you and worthy. See, the transition is this, is that they're going to give you a place to live, they're going to help you, they're going to support you, and your job is to tell them the truth, to preach the gospel, and to live in front of them.
That's right.
I got no more time. He said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to come into some places to where they're not going to like what you say. And He says, if they do, you bless them. Bless them. You bless them. You know, I've never left, no matter what situation. I don't care if it's a young person that's sleeping around. You know what I always end that conversation with? And you know I love you no matter what you do. I always say that. And I don't say it just to be saying I mean it. See, because my job is not to point my finger and say, well, you just wait. 3 weeks from now, when it all falls apart, you're going to be an illustration in my sermon. Nope. No, I bless you. I hope it works well for you. I love you. Even though I know in my heart it won't work, I love you. I wish the best for you. He said, but here's what's going to happen. When you bless them, but they won't receive me, that blessing will come right back on you. It'll just come back on you. That means when I got enemies around town, I say, Lord, just bless them. God says, you know I can't do that, but how about I just put it on you? God, I'd rather they be blessed, but if that's the way it's got to be, it's got to fall on somebody. And he says, as you leave then, you knock the dust off your feet. You knock the dust off your feet. Don't carry it around. Don't feel like you're responsible for it. Parent, you listen to me. When you've done all you can do, you knock the dust off your feet and you say, Lord, that's your kid. I raised him the way you told me to. I don't know why they're doing this, and I'm going to keep loving them, and I'm going to be like the prodigal father. I'm going to be waiting for them to come back over the door. I'm not going to go chasing them. If they die out there, they die. But I'm going to tell you, the moment they turn, the moment I'll put a ring on their finger, I'll hug their neck, I'll love them. I won't budge from what's right, but I will love them to the end, and they'll know that I love them, and they know that I care about them. But it will be more profitable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that person that it's looked at a prophet, and when a prophet has told them to change and they won't change, it'll be more better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that people. This morning, yes, we're called to be priests. I hope that you and your family, they hear the Word of God. I hope that you make sure that they pray over their meals. I hope that you get them to church. I hope that you there's a role. And I hope in your house you're a king. I hope that if it's on a bad channel, I hope the Family Guy comes on the TV or some crazy worldly show that don't deserve to be played, I hope that you walk in that living room and you say, look, if this is the way it's going to be, we'll just turn the whole thing off. If we can't watch what's supposed to watch, if we can't guide, then you know what? We'll just kill the whole thing because I'm king of this house. And I don't care if you like it or not, I'll kill the whole thing. It's all mine. You treat me bad, I'm the king. You sleep outside the tent. But hopefully there will also be prophets. Prophets are those people that are willing to die so that you know what God wants from us. You may leave this place today and you may say, I don't like Pastor Lott. That's okay. Because I'll let you in on a secret. I decided to love you before you ever even thought about loving me. You don't even have a say. If you died today, you can't say, nobody loves me. You had to say, nobody loved me but Pastor Lott. Because I done decided to. That'll never change. But one thing about me, I also never lie to you. As a prophet, my job, and I wish I had 40 minutes, but I don't. You know why the prophets of this day are false prophets? Like prophetess, whining about them, and all these things. You know why they're false prophets? It's because a prophet has to be right 100% of the time, or they're not a prophet. You think about that the next time somebody lays hands on some woman's belly and says, I'm telling you, you're going to have a kid, and she ain't having no kid. You understand, that's a false prophet. That's somebody who's trying to take the role of a king. And as a king, he's saying, I'm making God. God, you're going to give him that. God's saying, you can't make me do nothing. Only a prophet can hear my voice that clearly and speak it. I know that's going to hurt some of y'all. Because we like to put prophetess and prophet and this and that. I'm going to tell you something. That's a high-ranking official. Somebody that says, I'm a prophet of God. They hear from God, know God, been hearing the angel brushing wings, hear the chariot wheels flying around. They know the voice. And they don't miss it. So I'm real careful when I come along and I say, look, God is speaking this to me. I'm real careful because I want to make sure that it was God's voice so that if I look at you and I say, God said this, you can carry it to the bank. You can go ahead and take it to the bank. But we've got to have prophets in this day and time. Guys, we've got to have people that will stand in our family's gap and will speak the word in truth. We've got to have people at work that will speak the word in truth. We've got to have men and women who will rise up and say, you know what, whether you like me or not, I'm going to tell you the truth. Or otherwise, our whole society will be built off love that says, if you love me, you'll just put up with me. If you love me, you'll just tolerate me. If you love me, you'll understand me. Now, if I love you, I'll tell you the truth. The wounds of a friend does much good. Will you bow your heads? Father, God, in this room, we don't have